It is Sunday morning, November 17th. We are a week and a half away from Thanksgiving Day. Therefore, I thought it'd be appropriate for us this morning to consider a Thanksgiving text. It's about God's provision for His elect and God's preservation of His elect. It's found in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18. If you have your Bible, turn to that text and we'll study through it. It is 1 Kings 19, 1 through 18. Now let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for this privilege that we who are unworthy can come to you and have access into your holy presence. And we believe and know and understand that that is only through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray with confidence and ask that the truth of this text may be taught to us by the Holy Spirit and applied to our hearts and made a part of our lives. Cause us to appreciate and to be filled with gratitude and with thanksgiving for who you are and for what you have done for us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, before we get into the text of chapter 19, let me just review the context of these events concerning Elijah and Jezebel. Now it's a time in Israel when Ahab is king, and he marries a lady named Jezebel, who is a foreigner, and she brings with her false prophets and false idols. Now Abraham adopts the false prophets and the false idols and worships Baal. Did I say Abraham? I mean Ahab did that. It's Ahab and Jezebel. Also, it is a time in Israel when there has been no rain and there is trouble. And Elijah comes preaching about the Lord God Jehovah and the wrath and judgment of God. There was an occasion where Abraham confronted confronted Elijah, and said to Elijah, "Art thou he who troubles Israel?" And Elijah said, "No, it is you who trouble Israel with your false prophets and false gods." So Elijah makes a proposal that they gather at Mount Carmel, bring your false prophets, and I will be there, and we will build an altar, and we'll pray to our God, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So Elijah tells the false prophets there to go ahead and start praying to their God. And they do so. They shout and sing and dance and pray. Elijah teases them and said, "You better shout a little louder. Perhaps your God is on vacation or he sleeps." Well, they go on throughout the day, and toward evening it becomes Elijah's turn. Elijah offers a simple prayer. "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. What a victory. What a great moment of triumph. Now let's read from chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." As he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, and there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. We are thinking about God's provision for his elect. God's provision for Elijah. And we can say about God's provision that, first of all, it was necessary. Consider Elijah's condition. How like all the rest of us is Elijah? Here God had proven himself to Elijah, answered his prayer in front of the congregation and before the false prophets. A great moment of triumph and victory, which would fill his heart with confidence and faith. And now comes Jezebel. And Jezebel threatens his life. And Elijah runs for his life and came and sat down under a juniper tree and prayed that God would take his life. God's provision was necessary because of Elijah's condition. He is desperate. He is depressed. He is despondent. He is crippled by fear. And he is in emotional paralysis. There is nothing Elijah could do for himself. God's provision was absolutely necessary. In the second place, we learn here that God's provision was timely. just when Elijah was saying, "It is enough, I cannot go down, go on." And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. And an angel sent by God touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And there was food provided for him. Elijah did not provide for himself. It was God's provision, and it was timely. Now, we all have a tendency to think that God is slow, and that he should have done this in a different way. But God's provision is always perfect, and it was timely. And we understand here that it was gracious. God didn't say to Elijah, "You improve yourself, you really trust in me and have faith, and you merit my provision, then you'll have it." No, Elijah is as dead, useless, unable to do anything. And God comes while Elijah is in that condition and graciously provides for Elijah. A sovereign provision. Sent an angel. And he looked, and behold, and there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. So we learn, first of all, that God's provision was necessary. Second, it was timely. Thirdly, it was gracious. And fourthly, now, we're going to understand that it was adequate. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he did arise. And he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now Elijah, in this weakened condition, did receive the provision of the Lord, and he arose and traveled. God's provision was adequate. It met the need of Elijah. Reminds us of God's provision for the Israelites in their wilderness journey. Daily manna. The manna sustained them, and it was provided daily, and it was enough. This Thanksgiving season, this text should inspire us to be thankful for God's provision, for the times when we have been in Elijah's condition, and God came to us and provided for us in necessary way, timely and gracious and adequate. And so Elijah finds himself there at Mount Horeb, and having the Lord speak to him. And Elijah makes some comments to the Lord that lead us to be thankful for God's preservation of his elect. And Elijah says in verse 18, well, Elijah is complaining again to the Lord that he is the only one left. Verse 10, we read this. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. And so Elijah's perspective is that he is the only one left, and he repeats this, recorded in verse 14. The same thing. I, even I only, am left, and they seek to take my life. And so the Lord answers him. In verse 18, as God speaks to him, he said, God said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God not only provides for his elect, God preserves his elect. And from Elijah's perspective, it looks like there is total gloom and despair. It's as if, Lord, you have been in this battle, but you have lost. You have no people left. They have all defeated you. They have overthrown everything, your altars, and the Lord has lost. But in verse 18, we learn that God is saying, no. No, I have left me 7,000. God has preserved for himself a remnant of people. Although the world may be in rebellion, God always has his own. Even in the great judgment of the flood, God had Noah. And even today, with the society turned to humanness and evil, God has his own people. A parallel passage which we must read is found in Romans chapter 11. And if you would turn there, we need to look at that passage to emphasize this truth, that God preserves his elect. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Romans. Paul is writing, saying, then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and thrown down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And we could read this in a modern way and say this morning, even so, this morning, this Sunday morning, November the 7th, in the year 2002, God has a remnant, a group of people whom he has chosen, who believe in him, and do not worship idols, and God has preserved them for himself. It is God's doing. We cannot keep ourselves. We cannot keep our salvation. We cannot preserve ourselves for heaven. God must do it, and He does. Now, you know that we have an acrostic which teaches us the sovereignty of God. It is called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. And P, perseverance of the saints. Now that is better stated to say the perseverance of God in the saints, because it is God's preservation that keeps our salvation this morning and will take us to heaven to be blameless before the presence, His presence, with great joy. And so may the Lord use this text, this experience of Elijah, of God's preservation, God's provision, and then this message to Elijah that God had preserved this people for Himself, and then the message to Paul that there is a remnant throughout history. God has preserved some of His elect for Himself, and at this present morning there is a group whom God has chosen, who love Him, who worship Him, who do not worship the idols of this world. If you are one of these, thank God this morning. It is by His provision and His preservation, not ours. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your gracious and adequate provision in our times of need. We thank You for Your preservation of our faith and of our salvation, and for keeping us through the daily times of living here. Thank You, Lord. Fill us with thanksgiving during this season and beyond, and let our testimony be loud and clear that we believe in our God, and we will not worship idols, but we want to be in the remnant that God has reserved for Himself. In Jesus' name,